Hey church, Pastor Cody here, and I just want to say thank you for stopping by and joining us in worship today. And while we're super excited that you're hanging out with us for this message, we also want to remind you that this is really just a supplemental resource that cannot and will not replace the local church. So while we're glad that you're here, while we're glad that you're encouraged and challenged and shaped by the word of God that's being preached today, we also want to let you know that this is really just a substitute and in no way should forsake the gathering together of the local church body. We believe that the local church is God's plan A in speaking the gospel. So please come hang out with us here at Rest this Sunday morning with us, or go find another Bible-believing church. Jesus is preparing the church that's close to you. I mean, he's challenged you to get plugged in there. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe that we can love Jesus better by being locally connected and serving her well. So just jump right in with us, and we're glad you're here.
Well, amen. I'm Adam. I'm one of the pastors here. I want to say welcome to Rest this morning. And you know, I've got to tell you, I've had the blues, the reds, and the pinks, but one thing's for sure, love stinks. That song, it really does kind of capture a little bit of this preconceived condition or perception that we sometimes have about love. And maybe we do get a little cynical whenever it comes to, you know, 808s and heartbreaks, because the reality is sometimes love, it kind of stinks, especially when it fails, especially when your video fails, Pastor Cody. Odds are, you know, you've seen it, okay, or you've had the t-shirt from the time where you were there, a relationship that just faded or it broke because there was a lot of pressure there, or you've heard maybe people say that phrase before of they fell in and then they fell out of love. For some of us, it might look like a friend who stopped calling us one day. Or it might be a sibling who just drifted apart, or the pain of a relationship that we've had with someone who loved you for all of the wrong reasons. Whatever the experience, we've all likely had those moments where we've walked away from them and thought, man, love stinks. It stinks. And over time, what happens is that these fragile but really painful sort of wounds we get, they start to callous, and then they start to shape how we think about love in general. And so in order to guard ourselves, we build up these walls to protect us so we don't get hurt again. And then what happens is we tend to bring this outlook over to our perspective of God, and we think, well, you know, if human love is like this, maybe God's love is sort of like this too. If human love is fickle and conditional, then maybe when those parts of me that aren't the best parts come up and God sees those things, you know, will he fall in and then fall out of love with me too? Or is it once and always? Is it an always and forever kind of love? So if you have your Bible today, Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, he's going to continue to build for us the case for the security of God's saint. And what he's going to do is he's going to rhetorically lay out some propositions that might come up that cause us to question God's great love. So do you love Jesus, Rest Church? Amen. Are you ready to study his word this morning? Amen. This is Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. And it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So today, the building blocks of love that we're going to construct together come from our text, and it's going to center around three questions that we're going to ask about it. And so here's kind of our building block. Number one, we're going to look at verse 35 and ask, who could break the bond of God's great love? Then number two, what threatens to tear us away from God's love? And then lastly, we'll wrap up with, how strong is God's grip? How strong is God's love that holds on to us? And like, as you look at these questions, can you feel the love, church? Yes. Well, My hope is that by us asking these questions, we can come to see today that really the beauty of the gospel is that every challenge and every threat and every fear and everything that we face really is overcame and eclipsed by the great love that God has for his people. And what I'm hoping for you is that you'll be able to walk away from our conversation today not thinking so much that love stinks, but you'll have this renewed perspective that God's love for us, fully accomplished in the cross, it is powerful, it is unstoppable, and it outlasts every obstacle in its path because God's love never fails. Tell your neighbor that. Say, hey, God's love never fails. Tell your other neighbor you don't like as much. Say, God's love never fails. Yeah. I'll pray for us, and then we'll keep going this morning in Romans chapter 8. So if you would, pray with me. God, help us to stand this morning just in awe of your love for us, that you are so great, and God, we are so small. And so, Father, I just pray that you would come, Holy Spirit, come and teach us this morning about what real love looks like based on you and your disposition. And what you've already done and accomplished in the cross, Jesus. And so we ask this today, that you would come and teach us. We ask you to show up and move in power, Lord. And you show us something new in your word. We ask all these things in Jesus' good name we pray. God's people said, amen, amen. So question number one, who could break the bond of God's great love? Who could break the bond of God's great love? Well, if you look at your Bible in verse 35, Paul, in his final question, in this argument that he's been building, he asks, who will separate us from Christ's love? Now, when Paul asks this question, he's not necessarily looking around for an answer so much as he is setting up the stage to survey some of life's hardest moments in order to illustrate his point. And what I want you to see when you look in at your Bible with this verse, firstly, I said that this was question number four for Paul, actually. And when you look at your Bible, I want you to notice that Paul, what he's been doing, he's been addressing four areas of attack. Say four. Four areas of attack that our enemies might use against us in order to try to thwart God's love in our lives. And those four areas are this: opposition, accusation, condemnation, and then today, separation. So it's opposition, accusation, condemnation, and then today, separation. And so here's the picture of this from the scriptures. If you look in verse 31, that's where we see opposition. He says, who can be against us? Then it's a little more specific in verse 32 with accusation. Who can bring any charge against God's kids? Next, verse 34, condemnation. He asks, who is there to condemn? And then lastly for today, verse 35, separation. Who can separate us from the love of God? This right here, these four pieces in this attack, this is part of your enemy's plans that he will try to use to threaten your security, your identity in Christ Jesus in order to separate you. It's opposition, accusation, and condemnation. And like, we got a long list of enemies, amen? Like, the enemies don't stop, but we see opposition, accusation, and condemnation, and it's those first three, I believe, that are used in order to separate or bring separation between you and I and Christ Jesus. So there was this really disturbing experiment once done. I don't know if you ever heard of it. It's called the Fredericks Experiment. This case study, has anybody ever heard of that before? So yeah, a few of us. So back in the 13th century, there was this German king, Frederick II, who diabolically conducted this experiment in an attempt to discover what language children would naturally grow up to speak if they didn't have any touch or love. And so during this experiment, what happened is that the babies, the children, they were removed from their mothers at birth, and they were handed over to nurses, and the nurses were told, you can't speak and you can't touch these babies. And so these infants, they were intentionally deprived of all human touch and the voice of guiding them. So it was only separation for them. And the really tragic outcome from this was that without touch and without relationship, these babies, they didn't just suffer, but many of them actually passed away. And Dr. Dean Ornish, in her book, Love and Survival, wrote on this phenomenon saying that anything that promotes feelings of love and intimacy is healing, but anything that promotes isolation, separation, loneliness, so on and so forth, related feelings, often lead to suffering, disease, and premature death from these causes. And so what the Fredericks experiment revealed to us was that human beings are designed, we are hardwired for relationship. For some reason, scientifically, spiritually, we flourish under the influence of love, but without it, we gradually die. And so that's what your enemies want of you. They want death. They want to separate you. They want to isolate you. They want to quarantine you so that you feel like you're alone. And ultimately, it leads to death. So when Paul asks this question, who can separate us from the love of Christ? He's hitting on this fundamental truth, church, that if you and I are separated from the love of our great God, then we are being cut off from the very source of life, because without God's love, we are vulnerable and we are lonely and we are spiritually dead. But here's the really good news for us this morning. It's that God's love is the essential connection that cannot be severed once it has been established. And you go, why? Because God's love never fails. And like, it's important that you and I know the enemy's schemes that stand against us this morning, certainly, so we can understand that. But also sometimes that the best defense is a good offense. And so it's important we get this foundational piece of God's love in its right position this morning, because if we don't get God's love at the foundation set in its right spot, everything else around it becomes unstable and it's going to eventually come crashing down. So here's what you need to really know about this sentence as you look at verse 35 from an offensive perspective, okay? Look at verse 35. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" When you see that phrase there, love of Christ, this is called a subjective genitive. And what that means is that he, Christ, is the subject of the sentence. And it's that he, Christ, is the one that's doing the loving toward us. That makes sense? So if this was an objective genitive, if this was flip-flopped, then the sentence would be Christ would be the object of our love. It would be about us loving Jesus. But that's not the case here. This is about Jesus loving us. Now, when you heard that, you didn't get as excited as you should have. This verse is not about your love for Jesus. This verse is about Christ's love for us. And you may be like, yay, grammar, who cares? Well, everybody should care, because this verse shows us at a foundational level the thing that stops every other thing, the possible separation between God and me, is God's love for me and not my love for God. Or think about it like this. Let's play some Jesus Jenga. How many of you are familiar with that game, Jenga? Is it Jenga or is it Jenga? Tomato, tomato, right? Tell your neighbor what you think. So the idea behind Jenga is that, you know, if you've played it before, you build your tower higher and higher and higher, and the whole goal isn't necessarily to get the highest tower, but the whole goal of it is that you don't want to pull out the block in your tower that causes your tower to come crashing to the ground. And so they're going to get this ready for us, but you'll see in just a second, this is giant Jenga. This isn't little Jenga. This is giant block Jenga. So this is like the lifted truck version of Prius Jenga, okay? We have just for you this morning. And so what we're going to have in just a second is we're going to have two stacks. We're going to have a stack here. Can we give it up for Pastor Cody and Pastor John for helping this morning? Yeah. So we're going to have a stack here. See, if he had knocked that over, it ruined my whole illustration too. There's a lot of pressure this morning on our pastors. And so we've got two stacks, and what these stacks are going to represent is they're going to represent two different lives. You're the blue in both of these situations. And so these two different lives, and here's why we're talking about this. In Matthew 7, Jesus, he tells this parable, this story of two contractors. And in this parable, Jesus says one contractor built his house, his rock, his tower on a solid foundation that's unmovable. But this other guy, he built his house, his tower on a foundation of sand that's unstable. And so Matthew 7:24 says this. This is the story Jesus tells. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is like a wise person who builds his house on a solid rock, though the rain comes in the torrents, the floodwaters rise. Winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds his house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against it, that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So Jesus here, what he's talking about is he's talking about the security that comes from building a life that's based on his word. So what we're going to do is we're going to borrow from Jesus' parable to help better explain what the Apostle Paul is saying this morning. So Tower One, this is a tower that's built on my love for God. This is you down here, this little blue guy. But Tower Two, this is a tower that's built on God's love for me. So you're still the blue guy, but this is God's love. And this is, so your life is built on God's love. So Tower One is my love for God. Tower Two is God's love for me. And the reality is that our lives, they're not just built on three or four massive moments, but they're made up of 10 million little ones. And so if this is you and you're standing in your life, that your life is built off of your great love for God, it might appear strong. And even good things can happen in it, you know, like, let's see here, let's start with this one. So, you know, as you stack your life up and it gets higher and higher, like maybe this was the that tax refund you got last year, or maybe this was, you know, your kid won the championship game, or like I'm cheating because I don't want to mess this up. But maybe this was, you've been praying about getting engaged and it finally happened. Or you had a really successful business that finally launched. You know, you were dreaming about it. And so your life is just stacking higher and higher and higher. And the reality is that this track looks really, really, really strong. But if your life is built off of your love for God, it's just not. Because here's what happens. Whenever the rain came, when it rain came, wind blew. Let's blow it some more. This is a flood. This is the results. This is the results, and you look around. It's like, well, this is that financial loss I had last year, and you know, this is somebody committed a crime against me. My pastor was teaching on predestination. you know, somebody committed fraud against me. You know, I got sick, or my kid got sick, and what happens is that one thing really cause everything to fall. If your foundation is your love for Christ. And the reality is, if that's you, your story is going to end up a lot like Humpty Dumpty's story. It's going to come crashing down. But, if your life is built on God's love for you, it's totally different. It's totally different. And so now when the rain came and the wind blew, even if other parts of your life fall apart, God's love for you won't ever fail. It won't ever crumble. And it's exactly precisely because Jesus is the one doing the loving. It's because Jesus is the one who's the foundation. And so we can look at this and we can go, yes, Christ is my firm foundation. And you go, why? It's because God's love never fails. Even if other things in your life fall apart, this will never fall apart. And church, this is some great news. This is some great news because for me, man, sometimes my love stinks. Sometimes my love is sufficient, but sometimes it's selfish. Sometimes my love is certain and steadfast, but sometimes it doubts and it shifts and it moves around. And sometimes my love is sacrificial, but a lot of times it's just selfish. But the center of this illustration and the center of the book of Romans, in the center of the gospel is Christ's love for us. That God's love never fails. In fact, one of the words that's used here for separation is horizo. Say horizo. In verse 35, this is the same exact word that's used in the Gospels when Jesus is referring to a marriage union between a husband and a wife. And he said, therefore a man shall leave, in Mark 10, leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one. They're no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man horizo, or separate. And Paul is just bouncing off of what Jesus has already said. And what he's saying is, like, who's going to step in and take the ring off of God's finger? Who could split what has already become one? Who can break the bond of God's love? What's the answer, church? Nobody, no thing, right? Because God's love never fails. And I think this sort of conclusion, it leads us into this age-old question we sometimes ask of, can a Christian lose their salvation? Maybe you've wondered this. Maybe a friend has asked you this. And we're not going to walk through every argument or idea associated with this. This isn't the right context necessarily. But I do think that that question really is actually the wrong question. I don't think the question should be, can a Christian lose their salvation? I think the better question is, can Christ lose a Christian? Can Christ lose a Christian? And I put it like that because if Jonah 2:9 says that salvation belongs to the Lord, and if Ephesians 2:8 says that it's a gift of grace that we cannot earn, but it has been given to us freely, and if John 17 says, if I have kept them in your name, which you have given me, I've guarded them and not one of them has been lost. If it's God who initiates and it's God who sustains and it's God who completes, if it's God and just him, then what in the cosmos could I or anybody else do to cause God's love for me to stop? It was never mine to lose. It was always his. And you're like, man, but look, I know people. I turned my back on God, or like my friend, he ran away from God. And like, God's really fast, okay? He's gonna always catch those who are his. And you might think that, but look, if you don't believe this way, or if you see it differently, or if you're wrestling with this, I'm not questioning your faith. That's not what I'm doing. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. Instead, what I'm doing is I'm simply and genuinely inviting you in to this peace that comes, I believe, from fully trusting God as the foundation of your salvation story. And this is such a wonderful promise of God. But this promise of God's security over me, it does not mean that suffering won't ever show up at my doorstep. The promise is that even in our suffering, even in when the blocks fall, it will not separate me from God's love for me. And so if this is true, Paul, what about the things that threaten us? What about those things that threaten us in our lives, that threaten to tear us away from God's love? And so Paul, he starts to pull together this list, right? And it's not exhaustive. It's just, it's representative. And he's exploring some of the things that we might think have the potential to drive a wedge between God and me. And it's a sample size. It's a sample size list of adversities and adversaries that might be thought of as coming between us and Jesus. These are seven potential separators. And he names the who's in this way, verse 35. Shall separate us, tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. Now, this group of seven that we see here, this is the first part of a list that Cody's going to extend into next week. But this first seven, these are about the next door neighbor type of hardships, earthly hardships we experience. And later, and Cody's going to talk about the more universal, the more cosmic ones next week. So come back for that. But I want to give some attention to each one of these fairly quickly to run through them. Is that okay? All right. First up, tribulation. Tribulation. Can tribulation separate the Christian from Christ? Well, when Paul says tribulation, he's not talking about the great tribulation, right? When Jesus comes back to returns to judge the world. But instead, he's talking about the hardships that you and I experience right now. And this is a word that simply means trouble. It means trouble. And it carries along with it the idea of pressure. It's the same idea of pressure of when like grapes or olives were being squeezed in the press. This is that type of hardship that he's talking about, that tribulation. And so Paul's saying this is a type of crushing weight that is bearing down on the believer's shoulders from difficult days. And like the types of pressures this could be is all across the board, right? But I want to ask you this, believer, do you have tribulations in your life? Because if so, and when tribulation comes, what you might want to do or fall into is question God and go, God, do you really love me? Paul says, God's love never fails. Next, distress. Number two, distress. Can distress separate us from the love of Christ? We all live in some pretty distressful times, amen? And so as to match the tribulation that comes from the outside, Paul's bringing up tribulations that sort of well up on the inside. There's also distress. This is pressure that comes from within. And this can be imagined as a person who's been backed into a corner that has no way of escape. And so this is emotional trauma. And a lot of the Bible commentators, they really struggled with how to separate out, decipher these first two words from Paul. And so one guy actually suggested to put them into a compound sort of way so that these first two become awful distress or incredible tribulation. But whatever the case, whenever the walls of life are closing in on you or around you in your own mind, do you feel inclined to ask, God, do you still love me? Paul says, yes, God's love never fails. Number three, persecution. Can persecution separate us from God's love? Persecution, this is a pursuit. This is a chase. It's a picture of somebody running at you in full speed in anger. Persecution, this is religious harassment. This can sometimes come from your own family. This can sometimes come from your own friends. This can sometimes come from your own coworkers. You know, when they go, why are you so into that Jesus stuff? You know, Josh, why do you bring up religion all the time here? It's that kind of harassment about your faith in Christ. And sometimes you might have felt this. It's isolation you might feel from doing the right thing when everybody else is doing the wrong thing. In our context, right, this can come from all sorts of places. It can come from our school systems. It can come from our government when they're presenting and imposing these false, just demonic teachings on us and our children, and it's in complete opposition into what God's word has said. And then whenever you stand up against those things, they hate you for it. They slander you for it. They want to fight you for it. That's persecution maybe in our context. And it's suffering that's caused by others because of our faith in Jesus. And so it takes this external, internal distress to this whole other level now, persecution does. And so, yes, persecution, it might separate you from your family. Yes, persecution might separate it from you from your friends. But persecution, it will not and cannot separate you from Christ Jesus because God's love never fails. Next is famine. Can famine separate the believer from Christ? The picture here in famine, famine, it can happen naturally, right? But think more Old Testament on this one, famine. So imagine an army that comes around and surrounds an encampment of people, and they cut off every supply route that's going into the city. So there's no food coming in, there's no sustenance, no water, no anything. Well, as a result of this famine, what does it do to you? It makes you physically and mentally weak and needy. And it's those moments where you go, man, I don't have the energy to go anymore. That's a result of famine. And this is when you're drained and when you're empty. And when you're in those moments, you might be inclined to wonder, God, do you still love me? Paul says, God says, absolutely. Because God's love never fails. Number five is nakedness. Can nakedness separate me from the love of Christ? Nakedness, this is a picture not just of a removal of clothes, but it's a picture of total poverty, of shame. It's when you have nothing, so it leads to shame and disgrace. And there's such a good tie-in with Genesis on this one, and we won't get into that this morning, but The big idea of nakedness is that even when we walk out of situations that cause us to feel so vulnerable and so exposed, even that cannot cut us off from the covering love of Christ Jesus. Because in Christ, there's no more separation, there's no more naked separation, and no more shame, because God's love never fails. Number six is danger. Can danger separate me from Christ? Danger is the credible threat, of harm. So it's an attack. And this could be somebody coming to attack you physically. This can be mentally. This can be legally, financially. It's someone trying to kill some part of who you are. And in moments when you are in danger, we tend to go, God, do you still love me? Paul says, yes, certainly. And the last one, number seven, it's the sword. Can the sword separate us from the love of Christ? The sword, this is execution. This means death. That's what he's talking about. And I'll just say one thing about this, one thing that Jesus said about this in Matthew 10. He says, don't fear those who can kill the body and not the soul. Rather, fear the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. And so as we look at this list, it's like, okay, what connects all of these things from where we started at in tribulation to sword? Like, what connects these? Well, these are all hardships that are inflicted on us or can be imposed on us by other people. And so, Paul, like, when we look at these seven potential possible separators, like, what are we to say to them? Like, when you look at mankind and all of his weapons of war and all of the evil that is in his heart, does man, including me, have the ability to separate me from the love of Christ? No. He says, there's no tribulation, no persecution, no distress, no famine, no nakedness, no danger, no sword, no thing that shows up in your life that can separate you from the love of Christ, because God's love never fails. And so one of the main takeaways from us in this list, church, this list of obstacles, is that it has an opportunity built into it. An opportunity is that it can pull us either toward Christ or push us away from him. Not salvifically, but in the depth of our relationship with him. When hardships show up like these seven, it has the opportunity to pull us closer to Jesus or to push us away. And so when bad things happen to us and cause us to suffer, and we ask God, do you still love me? I'm not rebuking you for that question. It's a really good question to ask. But luckily for us, we need to understand God has providentially supplied us with the answer. He's saying, look, all of these things, it can stretch you, it can pull you, it can harm you, might even kill you, but it cannot separate you from God's love towards you. And man, I think it becomes exactly those sort of scattered blocks are falling moments when God asks us to trust him. And then we apply his word by our faith in him to remain the same. It's in those moments that your disbelief, it will either flatline or it will metastasize. Would it be okay if I share just a really quick story from my own life where my faith was recently tested and I felt a lot of distress? Would that be okay? So I had to get permission from my wife from this story because I just shared it with her yesterday. So on October 11th, I had this flight that was scheduled to Phoenix. I was supposed to go pastor a wedding for a former student in my youth group, Andrew, and his now wife, Alex. And we had spent months together doing premarital counseling and talking about their day and planning for it all. And I was really just honored to be part of it all. But about 3 to 4 weeks before the trip happened, I really found myself struggling with something that I hadn't experienced before, and it was the fear of flying. Well, it wasn't really the fear of flying. It was the fear of flying and then not flying anymore while I was supposed to be flying, right? And so I've flown plenty of times in my life, not nearly as many as Pastor Cody has, but I've never been a nervous flyer. It's never been an issue for me to step into a plane. But this time I felt like I could not escape these reminders about plane crashes everywhere I went. I mean, I'd turn on the TV and there'd be something with a plane crash. I'd read an article, it'd be a plane crash. I had a conversation with a random stranger at the gas station and he brought up plane crashes. And so I'm going, when all this happens, I'm just going, God, are you trying to tell me something? you know, like, am I not supposed to go to this? And so I started to pray about it. And I even, you know, I laid out the fleece like Gideon, Pastor Johan, and I was hoping for some sort of sign. And I brought this to our pastor team. And I was like, here's what's going on. Here's what I'm dealing with. And they gave me great wisdom and from the scripture and also prayed for me and everything. But if you know me, then you know I'm sort of a planner. I love to have a plan. And so what I started to do is I started to get some things in order at my home. And it's because I didn't want to be controlled by my fear of what if, but I also didn't want to be ignorant to the aftermath, the reality of what my death might do to my loved ones. And so in those weeks, I found myself holding my wife a little tighter. I found myself playing my boys outside a little bit longer, and I either burdened or blessed Pastor John with kind of the keys to my life, so to speak, and said, you know, don't open this up unless you have to, kind of thing. And as that flight kept getting closer, I was praying and hoping for this resounding yes, go, or no, don't go from God. But there was really nothing that showed up. And finally, I reached this point where I prayed and I just said, God, I am so afraid. But I also know that fear doesn't come from you. And so whatever happens, God, I trust you. And I was just opening my heart, you know, going, God, I don't want to die yet selfishly. You know, I want to see my 5-year-old Jordy get saved. I want to baptize that dude. Like I want to be around while they're growing up selfishly, God. But either way, God, here's my heart. I trust you. And as I got on that plane that morning, I remember Pastor John's words to me. We were sitting outside of a hospital one night, and he gave me this encouragement. He said to me something along the lines of this. He's just like, man, look, if it's your time, there's nothing that you can do about it. The plain part is irrelevant. And he said it a lot nicer than that, you know, if you know Pastor John. But he also said, you know what, man? God can make that plane fly without an engine if he wants to. And I didn't make a big deal about this and didn't really tell anybody about it. And the only reason I'm bringing it up to you this morning is that it's okay for you to be vulnerable in front of God. Because what I was trying to do is I was trying to quietly offer my sacrificial faith as an act of worship to God. And I'll tell you, man, in those 3 to 4 weeks, and especially on that plane, I don't know if I've ever been closer to God in distress before. And I share that with you because each one of us faces these moments whenever fear creeps in from the external or internal possible separators, and we're left wondering if we can really count on and trust God in our lives with his love. We wonder if he really does love us. And so maybe for you, it's not a fear of flying that keeps you up at night. Maybe that's not your what if, but I want you to know that if that is you, it's in those sort of moments whenever we go, God, I trust you because you said that you love me. And I'm choosing to sit in your sovereignty. When you do that, man, I'm telling you, your faith just grows roots. It just grows so much deeper in trust. So whatever you're facing, whatever's weighing you down, whatever what if you have this morning, don't let fear rob you of the comfort and the closeness of Jesus that comes from surrendering to his word, because his word tells us his love never fails. Lastly, wrapping up, Paul, he quotes Psalm 44 to tease us out a little more, and he helps to answer our final question. How strong is God's grip? How strong is God's loving grip that holds us? And he quotes Psalm 44 saying, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And Paul, he references Psalm 44 here, not just because he's looking for a Bible verse that talks about how hard life is, but Psalm 44, it was written during the time of a national crisis. And so Israel has sort of become the laughingstock of all of the other nations looking in. And it wasn't because they were disobeying God at this time, but it was exactly because they were being obedient to God. And so the psalm sort of shifts to this sorrow and confusion in their suffering. And it's almost like the psalmist, if you read it, it's almost like he's going, God, we could be like every other nation. Like we could go our own way. We could do our own thing. We could do all of these things. We could trust ourselves and we'd be in the same spot we're in. God, what the heck? And Paul's answer back to this idea of suffering, it's not, God, are you going to bail us out now? God, are you going to send in a stimulus package with some aid? God, where are you? That's not what Paul says. Instead, Paul's answer is that the Christian really shouldn't be surprised from suffering. In fact, what will happen is what has happened to Jesus. And I don't know if you ever felt the weight of suffering before, and it can come in a million different ways for the sake of Christ. Maybe you felt this, maybe you haven't, but if you ever preached the gospel, if you ever taught a lesson, if you've ever shared the gospel with someone else or led for Jesus in any way, you know this weight. And I have a video. That I think, as Pastor Philip Mitchell, and how he said that, I think accurately portrays the weight of the gospel. And honestly, man, there are some weeks when I crawl into this pulpit and I absolutely do not want to be here. And I know what's going to come at me during the week before. I know what's going to come at me in this very moment. And I love the fact that our pastor team carries the pulpit up for one another. It's almost like we're going, hey, I know how heavy this is. I'm going to carry this for you. And it's not like we're up here. We're not trying to convince you to Christ like some car salesman. We know better than that, right? We know the weight of this, and we're going, God, this is for your sake. God, we are being slaughtered all the day long in church. We have to be clear about this. This isn't the exception. Suffering, this is the expectation. And so how do the people of God survive all of these things? And the answer is that we look to the cross. We look to the cross of Christ because we know then when we look at the cross that nothing can separate me from the love of God. And we go as Peter said in John chapter 6, 66 through 68. Jesus was saying some really hard things to some people. And a lot of his guys walked away, and Jesus turned and looked at his 12 and he was like, are y'all going to leave too? And may we have that same faith that Peter had to go, Lord, where else would we go? Where else would we go? There's a poem from this beloved children's book, maybe you've heard it, it's by Robert Munch, called Love You Forever. And the poem, it's talking about the enduring nature of a parent's relationship with their kid. Specifically in that poem, it's about a mother's love for her son. And as the boy grows up in each stage of life, from infancy all the way into adulthood, she comes back and she sings this same refrain back to him. And so whenever he was her new little baby with all of the little baby fat jelly rolls, you know, he would pick him up and she would sing this refrain to him. I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. And as a toddler, the same theme continued. And as the boy turned 9 years old, mom would sneak into the room then to pick him up. And she'd sing to him, I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. And this went on into the boy's teenage years. But one day, the mom, she was too old and she was too sick to finish the song, and so she asked her son to come over, and this adult son now saw the plight of his mother, and he came over to her with tears in his eyes, and he now picked her up and rocked her back and forth, and he sang those same sweet words that she told him so many times before, saying, Mom, I love you forever, I like you for always, as long as I'm living, my baby, you'll be. I think this poem, church, I think it paints a picture of a sort of love that doesn't stink, but of a love that is enduring, that never stops. And it's God's love that's at the foundation of all of this, that holds us together, that holds us through every stage and every step and every circumstance. And it's the kind of love that isn't bound by age, and it's not bound by time, and it comes without any expiration date. It is a tower that will not crumble, not even against the juggernauts of suffering, not even against the juggernaut of death, because God's love never fails. It is forever. Forever, it is always, and it is for us.